You have your Bibles with you. Will you open them, please, to the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles? If you are using the Bible provided for you there in the book rack, you will want to open that Bible to page 1377. While you're opening your Bibles to that portion of the Word, let me remind you that for the past several sessions, we have been discussing with you the Council at Jerusalem, the need for which arose because so-called Judaizing teachers had scattered out among the Gentile Christians and said in so many words, "We rejoice that you have received Christ, but Christ is not enough. It is necessary for you to be circumcised if you are going to please the Lord." Because this sounded inconsistent with the manifestation of the testimony that God had given among the Gentiles when the gospel had been preached, a number went up from Antioch to Jerusalem, where the first church council was held. And out of that church council came a decision, the consideration of which we had last Sunday. We review it briefly in order to prepare our hearts for our discussion today. If you will notice, here in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of the Acts of the Apostles, James rose in 19 and said, "Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every day." When James said, "My sentence is," the Holy Spirit was pleased to use the two Greek words, ego krino, which simply means, "I decide." James had listened to all of the evidence that had been presented, and then he stood to his feet, summarizing everything that had been said, and said, "I decide that the message that is to go out to the Gentiles related to this discussion is, first, that the law of works is not related to salvation in any fashion whatsoever." That's what he meant in the 19th verse when he said, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." The trouble, if we review what is in the context, was putting a yoke upon these Gentiles which they were not able to bear. There is nothing that man can do to add one whit to his salvation. But at the same time, James said, though law is not related to salvation, the law of love is never revoked. No matter how much we depend upon the grace of God, we must never turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. We must never live our life of liberty to the detriment of other people. And that is what he meant when he said in verse 20, "We add only this word, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, from blood." And then he gives the reason in verse 21, because in every city there were conscientious Jewish Christians who could not quite understand the liberty which the Gentiles were enjoying in Christ, and they were not to be made to stumble. Now, in the remaining portion of the 15th chapter of Acts is the record of the correspondence that went out as a result of this particular council. Will you notice with me the paragraph beginning with verse 22? Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: "The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So, when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. We'll stop our reading right there, go back over the paragraph rather hurriedly, and summarize everything that is there, because what we are reading in this paragraph provides the background for the second missionary journey of Paul and Silas. Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey and were abundantly blessed of God. But just as the book of Acts is the record of firsts in the early church, it is the record of the first real disagreement that very nearly split the body of Christ asunder. As we review this brief record concerning the correspondence, you will notice the bearers of the letter who were mentioned by name. When in verse 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And the names of those men are presented in the portion of the word that is before us. Some of them you are familiar with, some of them you will meet more in detail, particularly Silas. But there is an interesting statement made about these men that is far more important than their names. And that is, down in the 28th verse, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these. And then, verse 26, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you to notice that verse thoughtfully today. These men who were sent with this correspondence, their names have not been remembered particularly. Often folk have to look them up before they know. But the imprint of the kind of life they lived has been a living memorial. These are men, we are told here, who hazarded their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Men who have hazarded their lives, does this mean men who were in dangerous situations? Men whose lives were always at stake? Not necessarily, true. These men were in dangerous situations, true. These men, some of them, became martyrs for the cause of Christ. But that is not the full thrust of this verse. Will you notice that word hazarded with me, as I remind you that it is the translation of the Greek word parodidomi, which very literally translated means to hand over or to surrender. You know, oftentimes we are impressed with the individual who in the face of danger stands stalwart and strong. Oftentimes we are impressed with the Christian who even gives up his life for the Lord Jesus Christ, singing the praises of God. And we never think about the great number of people who are never placed in those same situations, but who in the mind of God are in exactly the same situation in his sight. For the secret of victorious death, the secret of victory in trial, the secret of victory in suffering is right here. The individual who hazards his life, the individual who hands his life over to God, the individual who surrenders his life to God is the individual who most certainly will stand in the most trying circumstances through which he might be called upon to go. And I would encourage you today to be men who hazard their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not necessarily that you will ever stand in serious trouble. Not necessarily that you will ever stand in the face of real danger. But settle the matter by surrendering all to God at the very outset. And then no matter where God leads, no matter what situation he may place you in, you have already won the victory. The fear of death grips the lives of men constantly. The Bible says that men all their lifetime long are in the fear of death. And that same Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from the fear of death. And yet there are any number of Christians who are afraid to die, any number of Christians who are afraid to be in a dangerous situation. The secret lies in this word hazard. We are not to invite danger. We are not to invite trouble. But we are to hand over our lives to God. And when we have done that, in whatever place he may lead us, we have perfect peace. For there is no new decision to be made. It has been made. It is in God's hands. As we continue to look at this correspondence, you will notice in verse 24, the first thing that the men from Jerusalem did was to deny their affiliation with the troublemakers. These individuals who had gone throughout the Gentile world and added a burden to those who had known Christ. James said, "We want you to know that we gave them no authority to do this. They did this on their own." May I pause long enough today to inject a suggestion when people come to you with things which they declare are obligatory for the child of God? Ask them, by whose authority? Ask them, where is the authority for putting on you a burden that is too great for you to bear? Before you take a stand and think that you are making a sacrifice for Christ, before you take a stand and think that you are even keeping Christians from stumbling by living a very careful legalistic life, before you take a stand and say that you don't want to keep any unsaved person from coming to Christ, examine the matters related to the stand that you are about to take. See if they have the authority of the Word of God behind them. Oftentimes, we think we are taking a stand for Christ when we are taking a stand for tradition. Oftentimes, we think we are taking a stand for Christ when we are taking a stand for some preconceived notion with which we have been reared or which somebody has foisted off upon us. When you have something presented to you as an obligatory requirement for fellowship, be sure and ask, by whose authority? James said, these men did not come out with our authority. We, he said, are giving you our decision, which in verse 28 he recognized was not the decision of men, but was the decision of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we recognize that it is the Holy Spirit who is leading, then we can accept with greater responsibility the thing that is said. For it is recorded, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden. Spirit, get this, Spirit directed responsibility is never a burden. It is manufactured responsibility that becomes untenable. To the individual who has hazarded his life to Christ, who has surrendered, who has handed over his life to Christ, to that individual, that which is directed of the Holy Spirit is not a burden. Then you will recognize the decision, which was phrased practically the same as we have suggested to you when James offered it verbally to the group who were gathered there. The decision was no law, no work related to salvation, but the law of love is always in force, for we have a responsibility toward them who are without. The men arrived at Antioch with the message, and the message had the effect that every spirit-directed message ought to have. It was one of comfort. Will you notice in verse 31, which when they had read, that is the letter which they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, brethren, with many words, and confirmed them. The consolation, if you please, was by letter and by voice. For if you will notice the word consolation in verse 31, and the word exhorted in verse 32, and recognize that they are both the translation of the Greek word parakaleo, you will recognize that the letter provided comfort, and the message of the men who spoke as prophets provided comfort. And herein lies a very important parallel of truth. The written word of God should provide comfort for your hearts. And the spoken word of God should provide comfort for your hearts. The one always supplementing the other, never contradicting. And when you find the spoken word contradicting the written word, you will know that somewhere along the line, human instrumentality has usurped the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Word comforted the hearts of those believers, as it should comfort our hearts today. Now, when you look here at the 15th verse, and notice in verse 33, after they tarried a while, they went back to Jerusalem, with the exception of Silas, in verse 34. Then, in verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. Then, in verse 36, and after some days, and some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." Will you look closely at verses 35 and 36? Will you look to see if in your Bibles anything comes in between them? Well, look, of course, you don't see anything that comes in between verse 35 and 36. But you should be able to see that Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, come between the two. Well, of course, you would not be able to see that unless you have learned to compare Scripture with Scripture, and that is the proper way to study the Word of God. There is an event recorded in Galatians chapter 2 that happened between verses 35 and 36. That event is important for us to understand if we're going to understand the problems related to the second missionary journey of Paul and Silas. Will you turn, please, in your Bibles to the second chapter of the Galatian letter? It would seem that after Silas and Barnabas and the others went back home to Jerusalem, Peter made a visit. And that visit of Peter is recorded in the paragraph, which begins with the 11th verse of Galatians chapter 2. And there we read, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And we're going to stop our reading there. Suggest to you, if you examine this passage of Scripture in the light of related passages, you will recognize that what I say to you is true. This passage of Scripture comes between verses 35 and 36 of Acts chapter 15. Let me recap the situation for you so that we might all be thinking together. As I said a moment ago, after the others all went back to Antioch, with the exception of Paul and Barnabas, Peter came down for a visit, and my, he had a good time. He rejoiced in fellowship with these Gentiles. He ate with them, he slept with them, he lived with them, and he made absolutely no difference at all. But then, some folk came down from Jerusalem, from James, who was checking up on the needs of the individuals in Antioch. And when these Jewish Christian men came, Peter withdrew and would not have anything to do with the Gentiles. And Paul said that was more than I could take. And I withstood Peter to his face. And I told him in the presence of these men that there must be something wrong with him if he would fellowship these Gentiles in the absence of the Jews and refuse to fellowship them when they came. Now you may say, why is it so important to notice that Galatians chapter 2 comes between verses 35 and 36? Because the proposal for the second missionary journey is colored by what occurred at that particular time. Will you notice the proposal for the second missionary journey back to Acts chapter 15 now, and notice what Paul had to say in the 36th verse. Some days after, that's not some days after verse 35, but some days after the incident in Galatians 2, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. This proposal for the second missionary journey is one that we must thoroughly understand, because this second missionary journey was marked by some very disheartening things. And we will see what they are in a moment. But I think you will see the reason for those disheartening things if you contrast the second missionary journey with the first missionary journey. Slip back over to the 13th chapter of the Acts, and notice in the second verse, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, back to the 15th chapter of the Acts, you'll notice, verse 36, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again. Paul said, the Holy Spirit said, in the second proposal, Paul said. You say, aren't you overdrawing that? Aren't you placing more emphasis upon what is suggested than you should? No. For if you will remember the first missionary journey where the Holy Spirit proposed, everything went beautifully with the exception of persecution from the outside. In this second missionary journey, where man proposed, it never got off the ground effectively until God overruled. Now, may I suggest to you that the purpose of this missionary journey was good. And I do want you to realize that. Look again at the 36th verse. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. The purpose of this missionary journey is expressed, first of all, in the word visit. This was not a reference to a mere social visit. It is a translation of the Greek word episkeptomai, which speaks of looking after someone. It wasn't a matter of Paul and Barnabas saying, let's go drink a Coke. Let's go look after these folk. Let's go minister to their needs. Could anything be better than that? Could anything be more needful than that? And then you'll notice in the 36th verse, he said, let us go to see how they do. Look after them, provide for them, and see how they do. The word do here is not the usual word that is used in the New Testament for doing something. It is the word echo, which translated very literally is hold. What he was saying was, and I think this is so interesting, let us go and see how they are holding. We should be reminded today, all of us, if we have been used of the Lord to win men to Jesus Christ, we should visit them. No, not in the ordinary sense of the word that we usually consider visitation, but visit them in the sense that we've been talking about today, to see what their needs are, to provide for them. And we should see how they do in the sense of whether or not they are holding on to the Lord. In our study of Acts, it has been emphasized repeatedly that one of the failures of many of us today is the failure of looking after those whom we have won to Christ. Now, because the proposal for this missionary journey was made in the atmosphere which we have already described, we are going to see as we pursue our study that it was marked by contention, compromise, and confusion. And I think after we have considered this, which we won't do this morning, our time is nearly gone, after we have considered this, you can see why that this second missionary journey evidently was the thought of man and not of God. Oh, but somebody said, think of all the good they did. You just talked about what a good purpose it was. And that's why I've talked about it. I've talked about it to emphasize to our hearts today, beloved, that good purposes are not necessarily in the will of God. Because involved in the will of God is not only a good purpose, but timing as well. You read the 16th chapter between now and next Lord's Day, and you will see that there wasn't anything wrong with the intent. There was something wrong with the time. And hear me today. Though your heart may be filled with good intentions, though you may have every good purpose in the world, if it is not in line with God's will, then it should not be done. Let's consider the contention first. In verses 36 through 40, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Listen carefully. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Listen carefully to what I say. I believe if the Holy Spirit had said, let us go visit the churches, this contention would not have been. But Paul said, let us go visit the churches. And because of the furor and uproar which we have described in the early part of our discussion, there was a real problem on their hands, a contention that had to be reckoned with. The reason, the primary reason, was John Mark. You remember that John Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. On the first missionary journey, John Mark got discouraged and went home. And didn't, as we read here in the text, go with them to the work. That means he didn't stay put. He got scared, tired, whatever, and didn't stay in the thick of the battle. So, when Paul proposed the second missionary journey, notice, no one prayed here. The first missionary journey, fasting and prayer for several days. No one prayed here. Paul said, let's go. Barnabas said, good, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, over my dead body will you take John Mark. Now, that wasn't led of the Spirit. That was Paul speaking. And Barnabas said, well, we'll take him or we won't go. And he wasn't very nice about it. And that leads me to suggest to you the secondary reason for this contention was the attitudes on the part of both of these men. For neither of them were submissive to the Holy Spirit. Each of them was expressing his own ideas. The word determined, which describes the attitude of Barnabas, is a translation of the word bulamai, which means will, I will. And the imperfect middle in which it is written suggests that it could be translated, I will, and I'm going to stick to it. I will that John Mark will go, and I'm going to stick to that decision no matter what happens. You see, this isn't the wisdom of the Lord. Because the Bible says that the wisdom of the Lord, the wisdom that cometh down from above, is easy to be entreated. And there was no ease of entreating here. Then you will notice the Apostle Paul. He was just as adamant as was Barnabas. For Luke records that Paul thought it not good. And the word thought it not is a translation of the Greek word axio, which carries the idea of insistence that does not end, so that you could say the Apostle Paul kept on insisting. You see what's happened? It wasn't a matter of Barnabas saying, let's take John Mark. Paul said, no. It was a matter of Barnabas saying, let's take John Mark and we're going to take him, and on and on and on. And Paul saying, we're not going to take him, and on and on and on. And a contention that was so very, very real that it broke asunder a precious relationship between two of God's children. Now the English word contention does not convey to our thoughts how serious this split was. But it will help you to understand how serious it was. You keep in mind that our English word contention is the translation of the Greek word paroxysmos, from which we get our English word paroxysm, and which describes an outburst of temper. Yes, yes, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, who is the son of consolation, both of them lost their tempers and had a knockdown, drag-out fight. Now that should encourage some of us. For we're apt to put these men on a pedestal and think of them as St. Paul this and St. Barnabas that. But they got mad. They got so mad that they went at each other hammer and tongs over one individual. And did you notice that they departed asunder? This English word departed is the translation of the Greek word apokritso, which means rend, to tear. And the full effect of this departure is illustrated in the only other place in the Bible in which this word apokritso is used. Revelation chapter 6, verse 14, speaking of the cataclysmic judgments of the tribulation period, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. The word departed in Revelation 6:14 is the same word. Visualize this picture in Revelation 6:14. The heavens departed as a scroll were ripped apart. And the action in the heavens was so great that on the earth every mountain and island was moved out of its place. This was the effect of the contention between these two Christians, and indicates how much activity in the flesh can cause trouble among believers. That was not the only problem. Even the early church was divided. For if you go back to the 15th chapter and notice the 40th verse, Paul chose Silas to go on the missionary journey, and he departed being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, evidently the church had to take a stand. There's no indication that they recommended Barnabas. They stood with Paul. It need not have been. And do you realize today that you never hear of Barnabas again in the Acts of the Apostles? You never hear of him again in the Word of God. Tradition tells us that he went down to Egypt. Tradition says that he wrote the book of Hebrews. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, we hear no more of him. Now, whose fault was it? Was it Barnabas' fault for being so adamant about a nephew? Or was it Paul's fault for being so unreasonable about a weaker Christian brother? I don't know, but I do know the Holy Spirit was grieved by what occurred there that day, and I don't want to close this message on that note. So I want you to think with me very briefly about God's grace. I'm so thankful for the grace of God today. I'm so grateful that God's grace can overrule the mistakes of men. If I had to stop right here, how sad. Barnabas went off to Egypt, was never heard of again after he visited the churches immediately adjacent to where he was. And Paul and Silas went on a missionary journey, which we will learn next week was marked by failure. How sad it would have been if God had not overruled, but he did. Because the scripture tells us that eventually the fellowship of Paul and Barnabas was restored. We're not going to take the time to look at these passages of scripture. But in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 6, Paul speaks of Barnabas and himself in connection with whether or not they should take support for their missionary work. And he said, "Have not I a right to eat? Has not Barnabas a right to eat?" They were back together again. Colossians chapter 4 verse 10. He speaks not only of Barnabas, but of John Mark as well, and said, "Receive them when they come." You see, God had dealt with Paul, and he realized that he must forgive and be forgiven. And I think perhaps the most thrilling thing about this story is the fact that John Mark, who Paul didn't want to have anything more to do with because he failed, proved to be a faithful servant. For you read, this austere, cold, determined man Paul, who had no patience with weakness, when he sat in a prison cell facing death, knowing that he had but a few hours to live, wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee. For, get this, it's beautiful to me, he is profitable to me for the ministry. Isn't God's grace tremendous? Now I pose a question for you in closing. And that is, what would have happened to John Mark if there had not been a tender heart like Barnabas who took him under his wing and nourished him and encouraged him to where he became a profitable servant again? If we did not have some within the body of Christ who are understanding and who are patient with the weaknesses of men, I wonder how many weak Christians would fade into oblivion, never to be heard of again. It's good to have decision, determination, and dependability, but it's good to have understanding, compassion, and sympathy. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? We thank you, our Father, for the opportunity of teaching the Word once again. We ask that the Spirit of God now will minister the Word of God to every heart, that everyone may have something today that will meet his need. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.